Morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. You can open there. Ephesians chapter 5. Our sister Becky Powell tried to help me out with the message last night. Is Becky here? There she is, yeah. You'll understand that as we get along. We're playing volleyball, and she was about 3 feet away. I got maybe a little more than that. You know, pounded a ball into my face, one of those deals. Not a spike. You know, she was on my team. A bump. But we'll explain how that applies later on. But I figured I'd start out by embarrassing her. It's a good way to start a message, I kind of figured. Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to begin reading. Let's begin at verse 8. Or verse 7, let's do. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but are now light. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, or better, shine upon thee. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We want to look at starting at verse 15. We covered at least to some extent up through verse 14, but I want to read those just to get us somewhat in the context. Hopefully, if you've been here when I was speaking over the last few months in Ephesians 5 and even back into 4, you have some kind of feel of what the text is about. Really, Ephesians 5 is about fornication, if you're going to put a title about it, which is sexual immorality. But the way he exhorts it is he doesn't just say, don't commit fornication. He doesn't just say, flee fornication. He says that in 1 Corinthians, flee fornication. But what the exhortation is to see it from God's perspective. That's really the gist of the passage. And he says it kind of in some different ways. And it's broader in principle than just fornication. He makes it very broad by in verse 2, about verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. But even in the truths that he's developing that spring out of it, he is talking about us thinking differently than the people around us. And that really goes back to chapter 4, which really these two go together, 4:17 through 5:21, you kind of could make a section. And it has to do with us being changed. Changed not in our eternal destiny, that's true, and we've seen that earlier in Ephesians, but not just changed from being nations who are outside of God's purposes to now being part of the church, the body of Christ, which is God's purpose for today. We've seen that earlier in Ephesians. But here it's a change not so much in a position or standing as it is a change in our practice and in our character and in our state, in our life, in our living. Because not only have we been taken from being distant from God, but we've been changed from being, we might say, deceived. We get the thought of truth running throughout this passage that we now, as compared to previously in our ignorance and in our being deceived and in our not being sensitive to things as they really are, not seeing things as they really are, now we can see. Now we are in the light. Now we are light in the Lord. Now we have, there's been a change that's taken place internally in us. God has worked in us to develop in us a character that's after Him. And He's drawing that out and developing us in that. As He's developing, we might say, Christ in us. The character of Christ in us. Not that He's making us divine as the Lord Jesus is, but that He's given us, as Peter says, to be partakers of the divine nature. Or not that we're divine, like I'm saying, but of that character of God. What God's like. What I mean is not omnipotence and omnipresence. I mean His character of righteousness and of truth and of love. And some of these things we've seen come out here. Truth, in 4:25, controlled anger, laboring instead of stealing, very practical things, words that are helpful instead of hurtful, forgiveness instead of bitterness. We've seen that in the end of chapter 4. But that's after the character of God. That's what God was like. That's how He's dealt with us. And so we are to be imitators of God, as He says in chapter 5, verse 1. We're to be those who mimic God. His character is supposed to be showing in us. So that's what the text is really about. And he hits love versus lust as he gets into chapter 5. Walk in love, 5, verse 2. As Christ. Christ being the example. We've seen God manifest in the flesh in the Lord Jesus. And it's for us to think on Him, to appreciate Him, to develop good thoughts of Him, to grow in our appreciation of Him and what He's like. Not just what He's done to save us, but such a person that would save us. You see, there's kind of another level that we should be growing to appreciate the Lord Jesus in. Not just to appreciate that He's our Redeemer, though you never lose that. I'm not saying that. But we want to come to appreciate my Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. And none but Jesus in His glories shall the honored title wear. You see, we want to think about what He's like. No one but Him could be our Redeemer. And so we can think on those things and develop that and appreciate His character. Like here, like God appreciated His character and His ways. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, an aroma that was pleasing to God's nostrils. The Lord Jesus, love, self-sacrifice, giving Himself up for us as our Redeemer, as our Savior. And so we're to emulate, we're to follow after that example, that character seen in the Lord Jesus. And it's not by law that we do that. It's because God has done a work in us, and it's by dependence upon the Spirit of God working in us. And that's a wonderful truth that isn't developed a lot here in Ephesians. You'll find that in, for example, in the Galatians, that truth. But it's a valuable truth to lay hold of. But here you get that very sense. He doesn't say, be imitators of God so that you'll become children of God. But he says, be imitators, followers of God as dear children, because you are dear children. You have His character, His nature. Bring it out. Let it show. Let it develop in you. And don't be like you used to be. And don't be like everybody else is around you. As they, instead of walking in love, walk in lust. Walk in self-seeking, self-gratification, instead of self-sacrifice, looking out for the best interest of others. And so be like Christ, not like those around you. Realize how God thinks about these things. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5. He says, God found Christ's loving self-sacrifice to be a sweet aroma, but the nations in their fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, self-seeking and self-gratification and perversion of that which God has created, is repulsive to God. Repulsive to God. He thinks, well, one, it won't have any part, He won't have any part of it, and they won't have any part in His kingdom, which is going to be characterized by things being right and pure and beautiful. And because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, he says in verse 6. And so, therefore, you should not be partakers with them. You shouldn't take part of the same things as they do, they being those who, like we used to be, are in darkness, those who are blind, those who are ignorant, those who don't see things like they really are. You can see now, you're light in the Lord, as he continues on in verses 8 through 14. Walk as children of light. The light reveals things. The light shows things, exposes their true character. Have your eyes open and recognize things, assess things, prove what's agreeable to the Lord, what's acceptable to Him from His perspective. For the sake of illustration, I was on a business trip this week with a partner, I guess you'd say, whatever, a coworker who's not a believer, and he was it was his car, so he was driving, and he had a CD player. He was playing some music, and he happened to have a soundtrack from a movie, Shrek. I don't really know anything about the movie. I think it was a kid's movie, supposedly. Well, I don't know anything about it, really. But he's like, oh, it's a great movie. Yeah, you should take your kids or you should rent that and watch it. I said, I don't think I can do that anytime soon. So I said, it's like, well, why not? I said, well, because of the music. I don't know anything else about it except for what you're playing in the car here. And I don't really want my kids to like that music, that kind of music. I don't even know what the words were, but the kind of music, I didn't like it. I didn't see it being of the right kind of character. And so, but he didn't get it at all. One of the thoughts that I threw out, which, well, maybe he did get it and just ignored it. It was that there's different kinds of excitement or happiness. You see, there's happiness that's empty-minded happiness, and there's happiness that's full-minded joy. This is empty-minded stimulus and excitement kind of music that doesn't really beget the best character and actions. If you have children, I think you probably understand that. If they watch certain things, listen to certain things start to come out of them. They start to act a certain way because those things are of that kind of character. And so it's been stimulated. It's been developed in them, encouraged in them. I diverge a bit, but what I'm trying to illustrate is the concept that my thinking and his thinking were nowhere close to each other, and what I had to say didn't really strike a chord, didn't really make sense with him in those kind of comments. But we shouldn't just fit in with them, though. We can see things better than they can. We're in the light. We are light. We can discern. So we want to be those who can prove, can assess, can test and evaluate, and then approve the things that are acceptable to the Lord, agreeable to Him. What He would like. What would please Him if He was here in this situation? It's a wonderful thing that God, His salvation, His work, is exceedingly practical. It's not like we just get saved and then we wait until we get to heaven. But we're saved and we're changed and we're equipped for life. And for living a life that's valuable and that's profitable, that can please God, that can be enjoyable in a spiritual kind of enjoyment, enjoyment that's after God's mind and His character. And so He has given us the ability to see. He says, have no fellowship, verse 11, the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we were illustrating that, thinking of the thought of, you know, if we can smell things, and we smell something repulsive, the last thing we do is get close to it or get involved with it, whether it be I used the illustration of a cesspool of sewage. Well, we're not going to dance around the edges of it. If it's got a repulsive smell, the last thing we're going to do is jump in. So don't have any fellowship. Don't share in such things. You need to see, assess, and stay away. Stay away from those things which are characterized by that which God doesn't approve of, which are darkness. Instead of having fellowship with them, rather you should reprove them. Or perhaps a better way would be expose them. The same word, Greek word, expose, is used in John 3. I think we mentioned this before. That said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they don't come to the light lest their deeds be shown as they are. John 3:20. That's the word expose. Lest they be exposed or shown as they are. Demonstrated for their true character. Now you can do things in the dark or you can have things in the dark, and because the light's not shining on them, you don't discern what they're really made up of or what they're really like or whether they're good or not so good or whether they're right or not so right. And so a lot of things are associated with darkness. Things are done in secret because of their character. Because you can cover them up then. And then they don't look so bad. They don't feel so bad. They don't appear so bad. We ought to be those who are like a light turning on. Sometimes it might be in words that we say. A lot of times it probably would be just the way that we act. The things that we approve of. The things that we go in for. The things that we appreciate. We're different. And so that shines a light on. You know, if there's never any difference, you don't know any difference. You don't see things. You don't recognize things as they really are. And so we like the Lord Jesus. You know, the Pharisees probably looked pretty good until Jesus came on the scene. And then they were shown up, weren't they, for who they really were. Because he was loving and self-serving, and they were high and holy and apart and thought they were something special and great. I say that they weren't truly high and holy, but they acted like they were. And so their character was manifest, and they didn't appreciate that too much. Now, there were times when he specifically rebuked certain things of their character, weren't there? But they were shown up for what they really were, primarily by what he was like, because he was very different than them. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And may it be so that we would be God in that sense manifest in the flesh. Not that we're God, but you see God's character demonstrated in our lives so that people around us see things through our lives. Now, he said in verse 13 that all things are exposed. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Light shows things up. By the light reflecting off of something coming to my eye, that's how I'm able to see it. Light reveals things. Now, it's important to have light, but if my eyes are closed, I don't take it in, do I? And so he says, verse 14, wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, or arise from among the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Here is a person who's saved, a believer, has life, but is asleep, has their eyes closed. And so if they're asleep, they're not sensitive, they don't have perception of things. And so there they are laying among the dead. And here, again, the context is be different than the people around you. Be different in how you see things. Be different in what you approve of. Be different in what you go in for. And so there's the ones that don't have any perception. So no wonder they're doing those things. And here you are who have perception but are sleeping. And so he says, wake up. Wake up. Get out from among the dead. Don't act like they are. You're not like them. So it's not don't act like they are so that you won't be like them. It's you are not them. Be different. Be what you really are in the Lord because you've been changed. And so get up. And Christ will shine upon you. Take the light into your eyes. And now notice what he says in the next verse. See then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, observe. Have your eyes open. See things about your walk. And we need to make a couple comments about the verse here. See then that you walk circumspectly. We read from the King James just a moment, please. The word that really better could be translated as how. And I think you'd find that perhaps you have a New American Standard. Darby gives it as how. And in fact, if you look it up, you can check me on that. It really should be how or in what way. So let's read it that way. See then how you walk or in what way you walk. The exhortation isn't so much to be careful that you walk carefully or be careful that you don't step the wrong way, so much as carefully look at how you're walking. Carefully look at how you're walking, in what way you're walking, what your walk is like in its character. Not just look at a specific step, but as we read in Proverbs 4, it says, ponder the paths of your feet. Ponder the path, excuse me, of your feet, and let all your ways be well ordered. Now, when you say the path of your feet, you're not thinking about a specific step, but the general character, right? The path that you're taking. Where you're heading in general. If you extrapolate this path in 10 years, where are we going to be? That kind of thing, right? That's the idea of a path. Ponder. Think about, consider, evaluate the path of your feet. Where are my feet taking me? That's kind of more of the concept. And let all your ways be well ordered. That's the things that generally characterize you. If you're going to say, what's the kind of the path, the ways of Bruce? What's he like? What does he do? What's the general character of his life? If you're going to put something to it. And he's not saying evaluate other people's lives. He's saying, see, observe, consider carefully how you're walking, how you walk. Ponder the paths of your feet and let all your ways be well ordered. Don't turn to the right or to the left, the verse goes on to say. Don't let your steps go that way. And so the thought is a little more along the diligently review your path. Diligently review your path. Now, when was the last time we can ask ourselves that we carefully considered our path? It's something good to do, isn't it? Carefully consider your path. Where am I going? What is the character of my walk? What is my life like? If God was looking down, if you're looking from a distance, what would the general character of my life be? The tenor, we might say, of my life, where I'm heading, what I'm living for. He says, see then how you walk carefully. I think that carefully is modifying not so much the walk as it is the see. You can look into that yourself, but I think that there's substantiation for that. The word carefully means accurately. Accurately, or circumspectly, the King James says, carefully, accurately, exactly. Vine says this, that accuracy which is the outcome of carefulness. So if I look at something real quick, I won't get a real accurate picture of it, right? But just kind of take a glance. I won't get an accurate picture of it because I didn't look carefully. I didn't evaluate the details. Okay, so he's saying evaluate the details so that you get an accurate and an exact understanding of it. It takes some discipline, doesn't it, to focus. Take some discipline to focus, to pay attention, to evaluate. It's a great challenge. For example, I just jumped to work again. When there's a lot going on, to really think things through if you're designing something. Okay, where is this going to happen if I just kind of go along? Well, it's a lot easier to just say, well, it looks all right, that'll work. So that's not what he means here, right? It's to think it through, evaluate the details, make sure that you didn't miss something, ponder it, meditate on it, evaluate how you walk carefully, accurately, because of carefully thinking about it. Noticing differences, noticing the what it's like, whether it's good, whether it's right, whether it's true, whether it's pleasing to God. So that would be the opposite of being in a daze, kind of, wouldn't it? Or just taking glances at how I walk. Well, I think I'm doing all right. It would be the opposite of being oblivious or careless or haphazard in how I walk. Why? Well, he says, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. Look at Proverbs 27:12, just for a little thought on that one. Proverbs 27:12. Proverbs 27 and verse 12 reads, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So there's a difference between these two people. The difference is that the prudent man is paying attention, looking ahead, and seeing evil ahead, and he hides. The simple, who doesn't think things through, just kind of keeps going and reaps the consequences, says, is punished. Has the evil come upon him? See, we need to be paying attention to how we're walking as wise people, thinking ahead, thinking about where this is leading, what this is going to lead to. And verse 16 of back in Ephesians 5 is really one sentence here. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. We'll think a little bit more about that. Let's think about wise. You know, the wise person is different from the unwise because the wise person thinks about things. That's maybe the primary distinction. And looks into them and thinks them through and evaluates them. Isn't careless, is careful. Vine says wisdom, which this word wise is from, is the insight into the true nature of things. Insight into the true nature of things. Stay with me on this. This has been a real help to me to think about things and say, what's the true nature of that? What's the true character of that? Now, again, I rebuke myself a little bit here, is that it's not so much assessing people, you see, people don't really appreciate being assessed. And you can raise your hand and say, Bruce, yeah, I don't appreciate you assessing me. I'm not assessing you. I'm trying not to. But it's assessing things, you see, walks, ways, character, behaviors. So it's not the purpose of judging a person, but judging things. And that's where today's society has gone wrong. We say, well, you judge not, you be not judged. Now, we ought not to judge people. It's not, that's not the goal. But we ought to have judgment. That's exactly what's being exhorted here. That we discern, we think things through. We have insight into the true nature of things. We see the danger, we see the evil, we see whether it's a lie, we see whether it's good, whether it's beneficial, or whether it's false or evil, destructive, dangerous. In the context, again, thinking about sexual immorality, which fornication, that inappropriate use of physical intimacy, the body's capacity for it that God has given us, it looks attractive, and the world makes it look attractive, and our flesh thinks it's attractive, but it's repulsive. It's destructive. It's a lie. It doesn't satisfy. It's wrong. It's a twist. All those things are true about it, aren't they? But you have to think it through. You can't just say, well, yeah, that's kind of good. Let's go for that. You have to think it through and say, what is the true character of this? Is this going to make for good families? Is this going to make for a good society? Is this going to make true happiness and joy? Is this going to satisfy the real character? You know, there's no real fellowship in it. There's no real satisfaction in it because it's all self-seeking, self-gratifying, versus love that is sacrificial. It's beautiful. It's right. It's satisfying. It's like Christ. And then you put Christ up against these things and you say, well, Christ, then he wouldn't have anything to do with that. That was nothing like him. And so we have to think about it. We have to see. We have to evaluate, think it through, see what its true nature is. And so wisdom does that. Now, we prefer just a little, I guess we'd say a little deception that we can fall into is to prefer not to be sensitive to things because we think it'll spoil the fun. Because we think it'll spoil the fun. You know, you just keep evaluating everything. You never have any fun. Because you're always saying, is that good? Is that right? Is that wrong? Well, you know, it's possible to be this way. One, we're exhorted to be this way, so we have to be if we're going to be obedient. It's possible to be this way and then to roll into verse 19 that says, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Okay? So it can't possibly be true that for us to be thinking things through and evaluating them, that means that there's going to be blasé life and no joy and no happiness in life. It certainly ought not to be, in fact, it shouldn't be. If we really understand God and are walking with Him and enjoying Him, there will be joy, there will be satisfaction that lasts. Enjoyment of that which is real and lasting and true. It's that we need to develop that sensitivity, that thinking, that mindset that can take those things in and really enjoy them and have lasting joy even when things aren't going well, even when there's trouble. Then that's going to be the real lasting joy in the singing, even in the night, as the psalmist would say. So we need to realize that the days are evil. We need to realize the days are evil. So then we'll see the necessity of carefully considering how we walk. If things are dark around you, how valuable the light is, how valuable it is to really think things through and be careful about what you're doing, where you're going. There's all many dangers around you. We'd get a little more alert. And that's what he's saying. The days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem, it means to buy out. And this use of it here, it's from the word agora, which is the marketplace, and it adds the preposition, out. So you're buying in the marketplace something out. And it's kind of a hard little phrase to get a grasp on, redeeming the time. I tried to look into it. I'll pass on some things that I see. One is that there's two words time that in the Bible. One is like time, like we think about time usually. Like, you know, it's 30 minutes, 60 minutes. Our meeting lasts an hour and 15 minutes. That's that kind of time. And that's chronos in the Greek. This one is not that. This word is more season. In 1 Thessalonians, it says you don't need to know the times and the seasons. Well, those are the two words used together. But this one would be the one that's translated seasons. Vines, again, and hopefully you guys have vines. It's very helpful to use, to look up things. And he has little definitions, I guess you might say, that are really helpful and shine light on things. He says this word would mean a period possessed of certain characteristics or a season. It's not so much concerning duration as it is a time period, a season. When we talk about season, we're talking about the spring, and that has a certain characteristics. Things are blooming, right? We talk about the summer. That's a season. Has certain characteristics. It's warm and things are growing. Talk about the winter, as it's a season, has certain characteristics. It's cold and everything's not growing, dying. And so it has certain characteristics, those seasons. This is that word, the time. Now it's used twice in Ephesians. Just take a glance back at them. In chapter 1 and verse 10. So we might think of this word as time period. Maybe that would help us a little more. A time period. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there he is at plural, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in the dispensation or the order of the fullness of times, when God has brought all the time periods, plural, together in the future, he's going to join all together to the exaltation of Christ, that he would be exalted. Another place is used in chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. So there it's referring to a season, a time period before we were saved. And so our life kind of is divided into two time periods, isn't it? The time period before we were saved, and now this time period since we've been saved. So it's used of time periods like the time period with God working with Israel, the time period God working with the church, the time period of the tribulation. God's going to put all those time periods together in his plan and his purposes to join together to exalt Christ. It's used of the time period of our life being different from when the time passed. And now since we met Christ, we've been saved by trusting in him. And now this time period. And those should be two different time periods. Very different time periods in their character, shouldn't they be? They should have different characteristics about them that make them two different seasons, which is really what he's exhorting here. So perhaps we have the thought here of taking, buying out of this time period, which is characterized by evil. The days are evil. That we should buy out of this time period, our time period, to be associated with the future time period. Now let me show you that in Romans chapter 13. We were in this on Wednesday night. Look at Romans 13 to try to help to put a little more grip on that thought. Handle on it. Romans 13. And this really is a parallel passage. Just start at verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, 11. So here he's talking about love. We ought to love. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's near. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here it's very much a parallel thought, love versus lust, isn't it? Here it has the thought of waking up. He's talked about that before. It has the thought of light and darkness. It has the exhortation not to be going in for lasciviousness and that kind of sin. But instead, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but being like the Lord Jesus in our character. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like him. And he says in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, it's not the day yet, right? He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's just about here. Now, what time of day would that be? If the night was far spent and the day was at hand, that would be daybreak, right? Or just before daybreak. It's just about dawn. just about sunrise. So he says, knowing the time period you're in the time period of the daybreak, the dawn, the sunrise. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. It's just around the corner. It's on the horizon, just about to come up over the horizon. Knowing the time, that it's high time to wake out of sleep. Some of us wait until the sun comes up to wake out of sleep. But he's saying Christians are to be those that realize the day's just about here, and we got to get up. We ought to be awake, because now our salvation is nearer than we believed. The night's far spent, the day's at hand, so let us. Now that's in contrast to everybody else who's still sleeping, who still doesn't realize things, who doesn't see things. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. We ought not to be doing the things that are like the night, like the darkness around us, but instead doing things that are like the day, even though the day's not here yet. You see the idea there? Is that we, who the light has shone in our hearts now. It hasn't shone all around the earth, has it? But the light has shone in our hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4. So we can see now. Other people can't see. They're still in the dark. And so we ought to be those that are kind of in a strange situation, huh? That we're people that are of the day, but we're living in the night. We're people that are light, but we're living among the darkness. And so we need to make sure that we're not like the darkness, but we're like the day. We're like the light. We're like the Lord Jesus, living for that day. You know, there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus is going to reign over the earth. And things are going to be right. Things are going to be beautiful. Things are going to be pure. Things are going to be pure and beautiful and right. And that's why it's going to be a wonderful time. Because it's going to be a right time. Christ is going to be honored like he ought to be. And behavior is going to be the way it ought to be. And so we who can see those things now should live like it's that day already. It's kind of a wonderful opportunity actually we have. Challenging opportunity, but a wonderful opportunity that we have. It's one thing to live right when things are right around you, isn't it? But it's another thing and a greater thing to live right when things are wrong around you. Just glanced at Kevin and thought about Joseph. You know, that's what Joseph was like, wasn't he? He lived right when things were wrong around him. He lived for the Lord even when everything else was wrong. People were wrong and how they acted. And he didn't join in. He didn't fit in. The Lord Jesus was like that, wasn't he? He lived right when things were wrong around him. He lived pure when things were impure. He lived truth when things were false and a lie. We ought to be like that. We ought to walk honestly. We ought to walk appropriately. As in the day, as if it's day, because we're in the day, essentially, in spiritual sense, though it hasn't yet dawned. It's a beautiful thought to think about. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, just to kind of get that same idea from there. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtaining salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, here we get this truth that, you know, everybody else is going to be overtaken by that day, but we're not in the dark. We're not dull, blind, unaware of what's coming. We know what's coming. And so we shouldn't be sleeping like those who are of the night. But we should be watching and being sober serious, paying attention to what's going on. Those that are drunken are drunken in the night. So we shouldn't be like that. We're not of the night, we're of the day. Now turn back to Ephesians 5, and let's just try to see that here. He's saying that we ought to be awake, alert, assessing, paying attention, because the days are evil. Seeing carefully, considering how we walk. Those that are of the night don't realize anything's wrong. They don't see it, but we can see it. And so we ought to be those that are buying out from this time for that time, the time to come. It doesn't say redeeming time. It doesn't say redeeming time. It says redeeming the time. So he's really thinking about a particular time period, like this time period we're living in. It doesn't mean make the most of your time. We kind of think of it that way. I think some translations give it that way, which I don't think is accurate. It's not a literal translation, that's for sure. But it says buy out. Buy out of the time. Or buy out the time. Now, I'll say this, even though it differs with perhaps men that know better than me, but it doesn't say redeeming the times, even. It's a hard phrase to understand, but that would give us the idea that we're supposed to take particular opportunities or occasions or situations and redeem them, buy them out, use them. It seems more to be a general thought of this time that I have as a saved person to use that for that time that's yet to come. Because the days now are evil, and so I want my time, this time that has been given to me, in the midst of evil, to be like the day, to be good and righteous and profitable and have and count for that day, have some value in that day. It doesn't mean cram your life full of stuff to do. We might think of that if we were saying make the most use of your time, get active, get doing. Now, if we were doing that, then we wouldn't be able to be paying attention to what we're doing, would we? That's one of the problems of being too busy, is we're spun around. I actually wrote that this week in an email. I'd gotten kind of an email. It's last week, actually. Kind of a, what do you want to say? A strong email that was overkill. That was an angry email. That's the word for it. And so the verse from Proverbs, a helpful verse from Proverbs that says, a soft answer turns away wrath, came to mind, and we kind of got that from Romans then, reinforced last Wednesday, the previous Wednesday, the truth of don't return evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I responded and said, you know, this year has been exceedingly busy for our division, and so, yeah, we should have let you know 2 months ago if we could have. But, you know, when it's 2 months out and you're spinning around, you just go for the things that are right here, you know, about to smack you in the face, the big objects. You try to swat them and deal with the things that are urgent. That's what happens when you're busy, though, isn't it? You're kind of spun around, and you can't really focus. Everything gets blurry, and you can't think things through. You can't look at the details because you're kind of confused, just as a general rule. So it's not saying that, because that wouldn't agree with just the whole context. We want to be careful about that, that we can think things through. We can be careful about how we're walking. Notice where he goes. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, foolish. The foolish person is reckless, is thoughtless, doesn't think things through, has a careless habit of mind, way of going about life. They don't think about it, they don't realize that there's danger, and so they're thoughtless about it. But instead, we ought to be those that are understanding what the will of the Lord is, and this is where the volleyball comment comes in. It's interesting, this word understand, it means literally to bring together, to join together. And in my little brain, I think about my eyes, that I have two eyes, and my ability to see things clearly has to do with those two eyes bringing things together, doesn't it? One time up at Greenwood Hills, actually when I was working up there, I put my contact lenses in the wrong eyes. And I was very confused. The day was a very confusing day. I didn't realize it until the end of the day. You can imagine what that would be like if you kind of switched your lens and your glasses or your contacts. Everything gets blurry and confusing, and you think your brain's kind of going, but it's not your brain. It's your eyes that are sending wrong signals to your brain. And so if our eyes don't bring things together accurately, then we don't see them accurately, right? We don't discern them. We're not able to see them for what they really are. And so that's why I was making the comment about Becky pounding me in the eye. You know, I was thinking I'd come in with a bruised eye, so I'd have this blurry vision. He says, don't be foolish, haphazard, careless about what you're doing, but be understanding, bringing things together, seeing things clearly, spiritually, morally, seeing things clearly for what they really are. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this isn't so much saying, you know, does the Lord want me to go to Zambia as a missionary? Because that context doesn't give us that idea, though we want to be led by the Lord. But this is understanding what the will of the Lord is and isn't. Whether this thing, whether this behavior, whether this activity is the will of the Lord, whether this pleases the Lord, whether the Lord would do it, whether he would say, yes, go for it, do that. Or would he say, don't do that? And so we want to have eyesight that's clear, clear spiritual, moral eyesight that discerns things, that can assess and evaluate them. Does he want people to do such things? Does he view this deed as good, right, true, pleasing? Does this word or thought meet with his approval? More of the thought. So we need to have good spiritual eyesight that's sharp, that's clear, not blurry. And so that fits right with the next thing he says, right? And do not be drunk with wine. Now, what wine does is give you blurry eyesight, doesn't it? Not just eyesight, but blurry judgment, blurry thinking, and then dangerous actions, wherein is excess, not saving, is what it means. Now, what we say that day is uninhibited, right? And that's a thing that fraternities glory in, uninhibited. We like that. But we, as Christians, shouldn't like that. That's what drunk with wine happens, is that you have a blurred vision, dulled senses, a lack of judgment and discernment, inability to think clearly, think things through, say, you know, if I do this, what's that going to mean tomorrow and 5 years from now? You're not thinking about that at all. Things get kind of slurred, including your speech, and you're not able to evaluate things or act right. You know,